Good morning. The Bible reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 2. You can find this in the Brown Bibles on page 1187. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
Let me lead us as we pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. As you'll know, if you've been here for the past two Sundays, we have three priorities as a church: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. At the start of every year, we have a short series of three Sunday morning sermons looking each week at one of those priorities to get us back in the headspace as the year's programs get going. And so 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the importance of reaching the lost, to use Jesus' language, that is, letting those who don't know him as Lord and Saviour come to know him. And then last week, we spoke about discipling the young, why we as a church are committed to children and youth and young adults becoming disciples of Jesus who grow in their life following him. And finally, this week, we're talking about growing believers. Not all, but most of the people who come to church at St. James on a Sunday morning are already Christian people. What is our vision for them, for ourselves? It is growth. And whenever we touch on this topic, we remind ourselves that when we talk about growth, we mean growing more like Jesus, becoming more like Jesus. You think of verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 29, which says, those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a picture of the Christian life, being increasingly conformed to Jesus, growing more and more like Jesus. Now, how does that happen? You are you, and you have your temperament and your interests and your strengths and weakness and your character foibles and so forth. For a unique person to become more like Jesus is a complex thing. And again, as our regulars will know, we've nominated five practices in life that are consistent with growing more like Jesus, namely having a personal devotional life of prayer and Bible reading in your own life, sharing your faith with others, this stimulates growth, belonging to a Sunday morning congregation, such as we are at 9 o'clock, using your gifts in ministry, you don't have to memorize this, they're on the sermon outline, using your gifts in ministry, and finally, today's focus, which is being part of a small, interactive, mutual fellowship group, a growth group, as we call them. Okay, these things, these are practices that facilitate growing more like Jesus. And we're going to focus on the place of growth groups in that this morning. You know, the idea, for whatever reason, at our particular cultural moment, the idea of personal growth is very current. The self-help sections of bookstores are huge. We're all into personal development. I have several personal development projects on the go at the moment. I want to get better at speaking French, and so I've joined a French meetup. And every second Saturday, we meet up in a cafe in Dulwich Hill. We natter away in bad French. As part of my, there's a personal development thing I've got going. For the month of February, I'm looking to moderate my alcohol consumption. I've joined this very encouraging online community. They send me encouraging emails every day. You're doing great. That's part of personal development. I've joined this group. They're helping me do it. I want to get better at helping adults learn, and I've joined an online course in adult education. All sorts of personal development projects, and no doubt you have your own on the go as well. And we tend to think, okay, yeah, growing as a disciple, growing more like Jesus, I'll add that to the list. But this would be a mistake. We have to recognize what I'm going to call the spiritual growth paradox. The spiritual growth paradox. And it's this: spiritual growth is not a personal development project. In fact, spiritual growth is almost the opposite of a personal development project. Why would I say such a thing? Well, for this reason: the goal of spiritual growth is to grow more like Jesus. But what was Jesus' goal? Well, according to his own words in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see the paradox? The personal development mindset is to say, well, you know, maybe if I join a growth group, it'll be good for me, I'll benefit. But Jesus said, according to Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see the paradox when it comes to personal development thinking? The personal development mindset says, I really want to go to work on myself, build up my French or develop my competency or whatever it happens to be. But the disciples' mindset, as John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, is, no, Jesus must become greater. I must become less. And so this morning I want to think about how it's actually abandoning the personal development mindset that revolutionizes our attitude to spiritual growth and to growth groups in particular, abandoning that personal development mindset. See, our default is to think of growth group, for example, as like a spiritual boot camp. That is, you want to get fit and you think, well, I could do it on my own. I'll just buy some running shoes and, you know, trudge around in the park. But I think, no, if I join a boot camp, that will help me accomplish my personal goals more easily. These people will help me accomplish my goals. And we very easily just morph that across into spiritual growth. We think, who will help me accomplish these goals and get fit? And, you know, I've taught this myself. I said, oh, no, you must join a, come to church, go to growth group. Otherwise, you might not get fit. You might put on weight. You might drift away from the Lord. You might come off the boil as a Christian. And in fact, I've even used the old story, I've shared this with some of you before, of the Scottish pastor who there he is up in the Highlands of Scotland back in the day, and there's a family that had stopped coming to church regularly. And so one Sunday afternoon he goes over to their little cottage. Cold, the fire's on, they sit down near the fire. They just sit there in silence for a while. And after a while, he reaches out and he takes the tongs and he grabs one coal out of the fire, just puts it there in front of the fireplace. They all stare at it. Sure enough, gradually it goes from red to black, cools down. They'll stare at it. He then takes the tongs and places it back in the fire. Sure enough, it warms up again and eventually it's blazing away with all the others. He got up, left the cottage. See? Job done. A very potent sermon about why they should come to church. The point being, stay in the fellowship. Otherwise, you will cool down. But actually, that's the boot camp mentality. And when you have that mindset, you expect to open the Bible and have it say, look, persevere in the fellowship so that you can be strengthened and encouraged. But you know what? That boot camp philosophy is nowhere to be found. I was startled by this, actually. The Christian posture towards fellowship is not like a boot camp, I'll go there for my benefit. It is, I go there for the sake of others. And when you think about it, it all makes sense. If you think about your New Testament, it's clear from the very first group of disciples and converts that you bump into in Acts chapter 2, they are utterly devoted to each other's welfare. You have a summary verse like Romans chapter 12, verse 10 that says, be devoted to one another in love, honour one another above yourselves. That doesn't sound like a boot camp mentality. And when it comes to growth, the Bible says you go to boot camp so that others will get fit. You don't go there armed with your own personal development goals. There's a few passages coming up on the screen. Colossians chapter 3, which says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. 1 Peter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The point is that your fellowship and your love and your gifts are for the benefit of others. God's word says, engage in fellowship in case others weaken. Hebrews chapter 3 says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What a mindset that is, to think, look, I'm right there are people at St. James who may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Maybe if I join them in a growth group, that'll protect them. Or from 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another, build each other up, as in fact you are doing. See, growth group cannot be the boot camp you join in pursuit of your own spiritual fitness goals, because the aim is to grow more selfless, more humble, more of a servant, more mindful of others, more like Jesus. Or to put it kind of in a nutshell, you cannot succeed in a self-focused project to become more selfless. You cannot succeed in a self-focused project to become more selfless. And it's obvious when you put it like that. And I want to say to you, if you're joining us this morning and perhaps you're not a Christian believer, sometimes people do join St. James and they say, look, I just want to get better. I want to do better in my life. I want to be a more giving person, or I feel like coming to church will make me a better father or a better wife or something. And at some level it may, but you need to understand what we're really into here is making others better. We're glad you're here. Keep coming. But the mindset is actually not that we're all here as some gigantic boot camp on a Sunday morning. The Bible would say that Christian fellowship is less of a boot camp and more of a what? More of a body. The idea of spiritual interdependence in which we all need each other. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So you join a growth group so that the body will have an ear and a foot. In fact, if you think back to the Scottish pastor, it'd be more accurate to say it's less about I'm a glowing coal and I have to go to growth groups so that I won't tumble out of the fire and get cold. It's backwards. It's more like saying growth group is a campfire, but it's kind of a bit ordinary. And you're the fresh log that's out here. If you join, the whole thing will blaze more hotly. That's how you should think about your growth group. That you make the fire hotter for everybody by your participation. So how do we bring that awareness into our own thinking? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions to kind of challenge ourselves. What is your reason? I mean, many of us are in growth groups already. What is your reason for joining a growth group? Well, if your fundamental thinking is about your own spiritual development project, like a boot camp, then you'll only join it if you think you need it. Or you'll only join it if you like the people who are there. But if your mindset is about serving others and meeting the needs of others, then you'll sign up wherever Kaz suggests that you might best contribute. And you won't just look for people who are all like you. That's like a hand looking for a group of other hands, whereas the body needs a hand, and so you should probably join a group of feet and ears and whatnot, people who are unlike you. Oh, here's another question. If you're in a growth group, what are your main criticisms? When you complain about your growth group, your house is bugged, actually, I have to confess this. I hear the things you say. If you do complain about your growth group, what are your main complaints? If you complain, it's a bit boring, people don't really share what's going on for them, they don't take a risk, you know what? You might be right. But you also might be evaluating it on the basis of how well it's meeting your needs, rather than on the basis of how well it helps you meet the needs of others, you see? Now, the point of this sermon is not, therefore, people who are in growth groups are good and people who aren't in growth groups are bad. There are bad reasons for not being in a growth group. There are actually bad reasons for being in a growth group. You might be in a growth group because you've been in it for the last 9 years, nobody's grown in ages, but it's a cozy space, and so off you chuff every Thursday. I mean, it's not the worst thing in the world, but it falls well short of the gospel vision of fellowship. Well, how can we get our motives right? I said to Kaz this morning, I'm really putting the acid on people this morning about growth groups. How can we get our motives right? Well, let me put it this way. Why is this the case? Why is a growth group less like a boot camp and more like a body? Less like a place where you meet your goals and more like a place where you serve others. Why is it like that? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. You know, it's true. It can be a pain in the neck to, you know, you're busy. Time is under pressure. You're running slightly late anyway. You had a terrible day. It's raining. You're not feeling great. It is a pain in the neck to get in your car and drive off to growth group on a Thursday night. But the gospel tells us that Jesus had such love for us, such love for you, that he left his place of comfort and joy to come into the world for your sake, so that you might have a place in his body. Growth groups are the way they are because of Jesus. You know, it's true, you might wind up in a group which is a bit socially awkward, or where you feel a profound lack of compatibility with the people there. But what does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us that Jesus sought out the people who were least like him, tax collectors, sinners, and you. Because, as he said, it is not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. And the gospel tells us that because our hearts do naturally recoil from serving others and default to self-service, Jesus became the perfect servant of others that we could never be. And in his death on the cross, all the penalty and consequences of our self-serving hearts. And that he rises and joins us to himself, and so frees us from the prison of self-service. Frees us to come to growth group with a new heart of service for others. See the point? The reason to join a growth group is not because I worship myself and my spiritual goals. It's not even because I worship others and their spiritual needs. It's because I worship Jesus as my Saviour. Let me finish by reading this passage from Hebrews 10. As I read, just see how it links the death of Jesus with our fellowship in service of others. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It is our worship of our servant Lord, you see, that draws us together in service of others. Let me pray. We thank you Lord Jesus, that you gave your all in order that you might be in fellowship with us. By the working of your Holy Spirit, enable our worship of you to turn us outward in servant fellowship towards others. We ask this for their blessing and for your glory's sake. Amen.